It's good to be back. Two Sundays, James. Might seem like three, but I was only away for two. But it's good to be back. And we're sharing a little bit about what we've been up to. It wasn't just a holiday. That's what people seem to be seeing and talking to me about. But we're family, aren't we? And I just wonder, I just feel like it'd be nice just to stand up and let's just say hi to one or two people that we've not spoken to yet this morning. Shake their hand, introduce yourselves, give them a hug. But let's just greet everybody so that everybody feels welcome and included. Malcolm, what's your mate? Alan. Hey, good to see you. Good to see you. Hello, Chris. Nice to be back. Okay, if we'd grab a seat, that'd be great. For those that don't know, Jackie and I were in the Philippines. Never been there before, never been that far away before, actually. And we had a great time. We'll just show a few little pictures a little bit later on. And then we had a few days on another island, which I'm not showing you pictures of. You'll be all jealous, but we had a few days break afterwards, which was absolutely brilliant too. But it's so good to be back. And, you know, we miss church. We miss Life Spring because, as I say, we're family together. And I told James what I was going to be speaking on, and then I changed. I just felt the Lord change it. Struggling to sleep at night, having just been away, and I just felt the Lord give me something else to share on today. So you can see the title, All He Wants Is You. But I want to start and read from Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Well, I don't know how you would feel if you were in that situation. But Jesus was quite radical, and that was a very big challenge which he put to him. I'm going to come back to that story a little bit later on. But first of all, let me just show you one or two pictures about what was happening for us last week. So here in the top left-hand corner, we met with 3,000 other pastors. They are planning an event in 2017 for 1 million people to gather. Reinhard Bonnke is going to be speaking with Pastor Caesar, and this was part of the preparation to inspire and challenge 3,000 pastors there. They were hoping for 10. There's other reasons why there not so many were arrived, but it was just amazing to be together and to see 3,000 pastors really in the hall and responding to God. Underneath there, Jackie and myself, that was a meeting of 15,000 young people. And these were students, mainly students from the universities in Manila. And they were all pretty much saved. This was 15,000 on fire students being encouraged just in their work of reaching their campuses for Christ. And it was an incredible privilege to hear young men, I don't know if it was young women as well, but certainly young men teaching with such passion and vitality. It was very, very exciting. Of course, Bishop Oriel there in the middle, so he treated us to dinner. It was a good job we let him take the reins, because we'd ordered our little dishes each, but in the Philippines you don't do that. You order something and you all share it in together. And all of a sudden there were these massive dishes of tuna and all sorts of Filipino stuff, but it was an amazing feast. And he blessed us and his wife there, and of course Ian and Julie were with us too. So that was a great evening with them, and just that opportunity to chat. And we can pray for Bishop Oriel. There's a lot of attack at the moment. You know, whenever, you know, most churches in Philippines, most evangelical churches are less than 100 people. And here you've got a 20,000 church. It's not surprising that the enemy's not so happy, and there's a lot of attack going his way. So we need to pray for him and Geraldine. They're doing an incredible work. Underneath there is a class of students at the university. We went in to see how they did their evangelism, and come back to that later on. But you can see how attentive they all are. This was their coffee break or lunch break, and they just take the opportunity to share the gospel and give people opportunity to respond. And then there's other events which they invite them to. And their church is, I think, like 70-80% made up of students and ex-students. And then the last two pictures was the joint primary cell. And I put both pictures there. You can see Geraldine, Pastor Geraldine, just teaching the men and the women together, just sharing. This started at 7:30 in theory, probably 8:30. And it finished, we were told, at 1:30. We left at about midnight, but it went on for a little bit longer than that. And they weren't even in a hurry to go. And most of them, well, they all have jobs, they'll be going to work the next morning. But also you'll see there in the top there, they're very focused on goals, they're very focused on achieving, they're very focused on taking ground for the Lord. And so every week they come to say how many people have been saved, how many people are going to be baptized, how many people are going to be going on the encounter, you know, how many people are being trained on School of Leaders, etc., etc. So they can see how they're doing with regards to the vision. And there's something which we've probably not quite connected with here at LifeSpring about the importance of those facts and those figures, so that we don't just settle, but we keep moving forward, and we keep moving forward, and we keep conquering mountains. And together as a team, we conquer, which of course is one of Pastor Caesar's little phrases. So I just wanted to give you those pictures here, and then just one thing. This was doulos for Christ. Anybody know what doulos means? It used to be a doulos ship. I don't know if there still is. Servants or slave, and I thought that's very interesting. Their whole church is like called Slaves for Christ, Servants for Christ, and they really have that attitude of wanting to serve God and to serve each other. And they don't have a building to meet in. This is their administration offices, and we'll come back to this a little bit later on. But there you can see their cause, their purpose, their vision, and their goal to make every believer a leader of leaders. And for me, this was the really incredible sight to see 24 men and women, 12 men and women, 12 men, 12 women, up on the stage, Pastor Oriel, Bishop Oriel's 12 and Geraldine's 12. And as he interviewed them, you know, so what do you do? I'm a doctor, I'm a dentist, I'm an engineer, I'm an accountant, I'm an IT this, I'm a mum, I'm still looking after my children. And how many cells do you have? We've got 60 cells, we've got 100 cells, we've got 300 cells, we've got this. How many people are you responsible for? It ranged between 300 and 2,000 people each. And these were all full-time in the secular world. You know, none of them were paid by the church. And that's part of their philosophy and their policy. Very, very few staff paid by the church. And those that are paid by the church, 80% of their time they expect to be out there winning souls and making disciples, and 20% is for admin and everything else like that. But when I saw this group up here, I just thought, these guys have got people they're responsible for bigger than some of the biggest churches in our country. We've never heard of them. And they care for them diligently. And they are leaders of leaders. They are leaders of leaders. And that's the goal, and that's the vision. And that, I believe, is the key to them being able to take the ground which they've been able to take. And the challenge for us too. What have I got after that? Okay, we'll come to him in a moment or two. Okay, so one day we went as teams to see the universities, and as I say, these teams, they were led by students from Doulos. They'd got saved at the university themselves. Bishop Oriel himself was a student converted at university, and so they go into the university to share the gospel in their breaks and in the lunch times. And they want all the students to know about this transforming life which is available to them through Jesus Christ. Philippines is a Catholic, pretty much a Catholic country. And so evangelical Christianity is opposed and discouraged. And in fact, they don't have so many gathering on the Sundays because parents don't want their children to go to an evangelical church. There's that sense where I was brought up a Catholic, you're going to remain a Catholic. But they meet in their cells, and they're trying to live a life which they found through Jesus Christ. And so they want to go back and share the gospel on the universities. And I came away with so many questions. I said, how do they do it? What's the motivation? What about their jobs and careers? What about their studies? You know, I mentioned the G12 cell that we went to, going on for 5 hours. And they're all at work the next day, and those that can't get back to their house sleep overnight and go from there to work. And they're not even rushing to go. You know, I notice sometimes, sometimes people are looking at my watch at 9:30 in my cell and just thinking, we're coming to an end soon, 9:45. They've disappeared, they're gone. But these guys were hanging around and they were staying. And part of it is culture. Part of it is culture, but it's a culture of relationship and friendship. And so whatever our view, whatever our thinking, they're fulfilling the Great Commission. And they're winning souls weekly and equipping them to be great leaders. So I realized before I went, I need to humble myself and realize that we can learn so much from this church. And it seems like they don't allow excuses. They make time for what is important, not in their own eyes, but in God's eyes. So we see this passion and we see this life, and I marvel at their lifestyle. But underneath the external, what we see, underneath what we hear and see, even underneath the vision and the structure of G12, behind the multitudes, behind the good speakers and the worship leaders, which we heard, and behind all the sound and the media, and they were very good at that, all the technicians, there's a simple understanding which each of them carry. They are called to transform the nation, yes, but to love God and love people. I've gone ahead of myself. To love God and to love people. And that is just such a simple phrase which expresses this vision which God's given us. And on our last day, we were in a restaurant, just having ice cream, and this young man, Rad, there he is there, he came to the restaurant to see his leader who was taking care of us, Francis. He was part of Bishop Oriel's 12. And I asked him a few questions, and when we heard the answers, Ian Nundy, who was with me, said, I'd like to interview you. So if we could just listen to the interview, please, one of you guys at the back, that would be great.
Hi, Rad. It's really great to meet you today, and thank you for just coming and chatting to us, and just wanted to ask you a couple of questions. So tell us how long you've been in the church.
It's been 4 years.
4 years.
In Doulos, 4 years ago. Before, I was a bad person. I don't know what I am doing. I hate people. I don't know how to communicate with other people. But now, after I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
He changed me. He changed me from inside and out.
Wow. That's amazing.
He changed me from glory to glory.
Yeah.
And He is changing me. From glory to glory.
That's amazing. And tell us how many cell groups and how many people you have, right? right now?
Right now, I have 28 cells.
28 cells, yeah. And how many people is that?
And I have more than 360 people.
360 people, wow. That's incredible. And, you know, we were talking to you a few moments ago, and what is it that you really love about the vision? Why do you love the vision?
I love the vision so much because I am driven by the love of God. Because I believe in God, in God's word. He says that Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Because I believe you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not receive. And now, I receive the love of God.
Wow, that's beautiful. That's amazing. And if you could say a few words of encouragement to our two churches back home, you know, to people back home, maybe sat there thinking, you know, I don't know, how can I do this? Can I really be a leader? You know, can I make a difference? What words of encouragement could you give them?
I believe you can be a leader. It's more on consecrating. It's more on giving yourself wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Giving your life to God. Once you give you gave your life to God, everything will follow.
Well, thank you so much for taking this time. It's such a blessing to talk to you, and we're so excited to meet you and to see what God is doing through your life. It's a real privilege, and we pray God's just going to multiply you and give you an incredible impact on so many lives. Thank you. Hi, Rad.
Okay, so I don't know if you heard all of that. Rad, in his early 20s, saved 4 years, has 28 cells, responsible for 360 disciples. That's bigger than us at the moment. And he's one of Bishop Oriel's 144. That means there's 143 others have read them out there somewhere with similar stories, and 144 women with similar stories, winning souls and making disciples. And Rad was saved at the uni. He's now a tutor at the same university. And with his team of 12, he goes back to that university to evangelize and win young people to the Lord. And we asked him what his motivation was. And he said, it's God's love. He said, I love God with all my heart. He said he knows where he came from. He knows the change that has taken place in his life. He knows how different he was before Jesus was his Savior and his Lord. And it's because of Jesus that Rad is motivated to share the gospel. He wants to share God's love because he's received God's love. And you just saw that in the young man's face, didn't you? It reminded me of the apostles, you know, when they were told, be quiet, stop preaching. They said, well, we can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. There was that passion which the apostles had. There was that passion in this young man, Rad. And just as Rad was going, he said, I'm starting a 3-day fast the next day. And he had a smile on his face. I said, have you done that before, Rad? He said, no, I've not done that before. I said, why? What are you fasting for? He said, well, I'm part of a program. It's a 90-day program. And this program is to encourage people to move from where they are spiritually up to a higher level. And he fasted for 1 day before. Part of this program is you fast for 3 days. And we met some of his team of 12 in the car park afterwards. Oh, yes, we're going to be doing that sometime too. With excitement and enthusiasm. Because they love God and they want to live for him. And they want to lay down their life to see people saved. So you might wonder, how on earth is this connecting with the passage which I read earlier on? Well, you'll find out in a moment or two. But when we love God wholeheartedly, with all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourself, it changes our perspective. It changes our priorities. We think differently about ourselves, and we think differently about others too. And this was the commandment of Jesus, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And when we were in this church, that's what we found those that we met seemed to be doing. And it was no longer a me-centered life, but now it was very much a God-centered life. And that young man we saw was just living his life for God. So Jesus in our text he meets another young man. He too is excited to meet Jesus, and he's very devout, and his lifestyle seems in line with what we'd expect. Let's call him a good Christian. I mean, he's a good Jew, I know, but we'll, you know, bring it up to date. We'll call him a good Christian. He was genuine, it seems, but Jesus picks up, but there's a motivation which isn't quite there. He seems to understand what's required of good Christians. He knows the rules and the law and the expectations, and he's kept it. And Jesus sees this young man's heart, and he loves him for who he is and for what he's done. But Jesus discerns a problem. He may love God, but there's an even bigger love in his life, and that's money. And this young man, for this young man, money seems to be ruling his life. His decisions are based on money. And Jesus says elsewhere, you've got to make a choice. You can't serve God and money, or God and mammon. You can't serve them both. And so Jesus picks this up with this young man, and he has this radical solution. Remember, he loved him. You know, but out of his love for him, he says to the young man, give it all away. Give it to the poor and follow me. He perceived there was a great hold on this young man's life, and it was preventing him from fully embracing the will and the kingdom of God in his life. The young man himself, I think, was just totally unaware. He thought he ticked all the boxes, and he had, because there wasn't a commandment which says, give away all your money. But Jesus was looking beyond the external into the heart. And he saw there was a hold on this young man's life. And it was a radical solution. Get rid of it all completely. And he couldn't do it. Maybe we wouldn't have been able to do it either. And he went away sad. He was expecting a different answer. He thought he was devoted. And maybe compared to his peers, he was. And that's a danger, you know. Sometimes we think, well, compared to so-and-so, I'm doing pretty well. Or compared to this church, we're doing pretty well. Or whatever it might be. But I think we just base things on the wrong standards. It's not good to compare anyhow. But if we are comparing, let's compare with Jesus. Let's compare with the highest standard. And Jesus' standards were much higher than this young man realized. So we've just come back from this church, which is far from perfect. But a church of disciples who are radical in their commitment to Jesus. I realized again, it's not like they've got to try to fit in a vision. They're living this vision. They know that this is what God has saved them for, what God has called them for. They have a vision to see the Philippines changed and transformed. They had elections recently, and the new president said to Bishop Oriel, he said, he said two things. He said, one of the things he said, while I'm president, I want you to know that the gospel will never be stopped from being preached. You're going to have the freedom to preach the gospel in this country. And the second thing he says, would you like to become my minister of youth? I mean, what an incredible request. And Bishop Oriel, I said to him, what did you say? And he said, he turned it down. He said, no, God's called me to be a pastor. Because he knows what he's called for, to see the Philippines changed and transformed. And through the lives of young people, which is obviously what the president also saw was taking place. But they know what they're called for, and they don't want to allow distractions to come in. They're called for nation transformation. They're called to love God and love people, and that's their priority. In our society, money still has a big hold. It's powerful. There's a demon behind money. You know, when Jesus refers to mammon, I think there's alluding at least to a demonic force. It has so much power. And if you don't rule money, it will rule you. I was thinking of an example, and I thought, you know, how many of us, you know, our big example, I guess, is the fact that we're here in this building. And if we looked at our bank balance at the time, we would have said, it is impossible. We could not buy the building, certainly at the price we offered it originally, it seemed feasible. But by the time the negotiations had finished, it was way beyond what we had available. And we had a choice at that time to say, God, are you calling us to take the pavilion? Or do we look at the bank balance and have to admit failure and defeat and say, well, there's not enough money, we can't do it? And there was a conviction in our hearts because God had spoken that the building was meant to be for the church. And we pushed on through and we carried on through and we didn't allow the bank balance to determine the decisions which we were making. And praise God. I mean, and people gave generously. People gave hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, some even more. And I've not heard anybody regret borrowing the money, raising their mortgages, putting aside their holidays, putting other things off which they were hoping to purchase and stuff, because they had a vision and it was to see this building and we didn't want money to rule our lives. Hallelujah. Money is powerful, but we need to make sure that that we control money and we need to check our attitude to it. But I'm not talking about money to you today. That might apply to some of us. But I'm just thinking, and I felt the Lord just put this challenge to me, it might be something else. What is it that's preventing you from inheriting eternal life? I'm just going to bring three suggestions quickly. But first of all, I think we need to explain what we mean by eternal life. You see, one definition is everlasting life. Life without end. That's the promise. If we die, if you're Christians, we will live forever. You know, the body dies, but the spirit lives on. We often quote the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life." That's the incredible promise. And that life starts now. That's not just up in heaven or down where heaven is, you know, when we die. That life is available to us now. What an amazing promise. But I'm not sure Jesus was actually referring to this aspect of eternal life when he was talking to this young man. I'm not sure he was saying, if you don't give away your money, you're going to go to hell. I don't think that was what was in his heart. You see, there's another aspect of eternal life. And in John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life. Well, John says this, that you know that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that we know God. That starts now and goes on forever. It's a relationship with Father. It's intimacy with God. This is eternal life. This is God's plan and purpose for every child of God, that we know Father intimately, that we have communion with the Son and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is not just some religious thing where we tick a few boxes and yes, okay, we've repented, we've done this, we've got baptized, we've gone to a cell, we bob. Yeah, no. Before all that, there's this wonderful invitation. We even sang about it. This wonderful invitation to come and have fellowship with our Father and to know him and to relate with him and to love him and to be loved by him. And I think what Jesus is saying to this young man is, you know, money is just holding you back from this amazing relationship which you could have right now. You could experience that eternal life now, but you're so full of riches and wealth, and that's such a big priority in your life, you're missing out on the greatest treasure. Your treasure is in the bank, but actually, your treasure is available to you if you were able to get that out of the way. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is eternal life, knowing and experiencing him in our lives. And when we know him, we pick up his heart and we catch his dream. And it's not like your cell leader is saying, or your pastor is saying, or the books are saying, it's this, this, and this. Something comes alive because we've spent time with him. We spent time with God. We catch his heart, his love for the world, and his plans and his purposes for each one of us. And now, like that young man, Rad, well, we just love to give. We give our money, we give our time, we give our resources, because God's become our greatest treasure. And he's the one we're living for. Can I have an amen? Yeah, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? You see, we can do all the stuff Rad did or does, and all the stuff this young man did that Jesus was talking to, but if it doesn't come out of a passionate love for God, it will become an effort, it will become a pressure, and it will become a burden. And people tell me, it's too much. It's too pressurizing. There's too much expectation. Not if we love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. Not if we can really get hold of those two commandments. It'll be a joy to live this life out, to make him known that others too can experience incredible salvation that God wants for them. So I have to ask, are you loving God and loving people? You know, for Rad, it meant a whole different lifestyle. It wasn't different for him, it was his normal lifestyle. But what does it mean for you? How do you express that? Money and wealth were a hindrance for this young man. It prevented him from experiencing overflowing life. Three other areas which may be an obstacle for you. What about busyness? Are you just too busy? Don't have time to cultivate intimacy with the Holy Spirit? Because it takes time. You have to cut things out of your life. You have to simplify life. We will fill it up unless you prioritize differently. Work your life around time with God rather than time with God around your life. Change the priorities. Maybe for some of us, go to bed earlier and get up earlier. Ah, but I've got I've got match of the day, I've got this and that and the other and blah, 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 blah. No, change your priorities. You're too busy if you've not got time to spend time with God and to really experience a relationship which he wants for you. Because all he wants is you. That's all he's looking for. Your heart, your response. Or maybe for some of you it's career or business and it's taking over your life, when actually God wants to take it over. But career and business is good, but God is better. You see, the business is temporary, but your relationship with God is eternal. What do you need to do to get the right priorities? What adjustments do you need to make so that you can be one of those that loves God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself? Serving flows out of intimacy. And lastly, thirdly, for others, pleasure and leisure can be the blockage which needs to be removed. I've been to Africa many times. I'm appalled and surprised at how, you know, they live on $2 a day and they're working like 15 hours a day to get $2. Some of the laboring type of people, just to feed their family, just to have a home, just to have somewhere to live. They have to work all hours of their day to survive, some of the people in Africa. We're blessed in the West. That's not generally true for many of us. We have time to watch telly, we have time to watch football, we have time to play sport, we have time to do a whole lot of hobbies and other things. But there's a danger. There's a danger that leisure and pleasure replaces God's priority, the priority of God in our lives. And sometimes I talk to Christians and all they're living for is drinks with their mates at the end of the week. All they're living for is going to nightclubs at the end of the week. All they're living for is being able to watch the television or play their computer games. And they say, well, I haven't got time to serve God. I haven't got time, because leisure and pleasure has taken over their lives. And it's like, this is my God. This is what I've been working so hard. I deserve this time. You know, it's my right. I said to Bishop Oriel, embarrassing myself, I said, how do they do it? How many hours do we have in the week, Pastor Neville? 168. How many hours sleeping? He only allowed 6 hours a night, but how many hours sleeping? How many hours at work? How many hours this? How many hours that? How many hours of family? How many hours have you got left? You've still got 20 or 30 hours left at the end of all that. Because they time manage, and they use their time wisely. And what I noticed, there wasn't a whole lot of leisure built in, although there was time for families and stuff built in. We're not too busy. We've got time for everything we want to have time for. But I find when we love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we have time for the things of God more than the things that we want to do. I'm going to close with a short story, because all he wants is you. And I found that some of those leisure things, particularly, our minds get filled up. The latest soaps, the latest films, the latest computer games, Pokemon chasing, or whatever it is these days that people are doing. Our minds, we get filled up with that. And when our minds are filled up with other things, the desire for God just begins to lose as well. He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. And this little story, I've read it before, it just illustrates God's desire for intimacy and love from his children. Works are important. It's impossible to love God wholeheartedly and not express that in serving him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. You can see how much somebody loves, not by what they do up here or here, but by the obedience in their lives. Works are important, but it's works that flow out of a love and relationship. And that's my challenge and encouragement to us this morning. It's not one or the other, it has to be both. And I want to say, Life Spring, I think we can be like that Doulos Church here in Reading. But it starts with us connecting, loving, enjoying that intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, through worship. We discipline ourselves and we grow in our love and our life for him. And we'll find that the activity that flows out of us, there'll be energy, there'll be passion, because we love, because he first loved us. Can we stand? And I'll just read this little text out to you. In his book, All I Want Is You, Bishop Sandy Miller describes attending a conference in California some years ago, at which he saw the Spirit of God working in powerful ways. And when it was over, he went for a long walk along the coast. He writes, as I was walking, I was caught up with the excitement of all that lay ahead and the thrill of the Spirit of God. I was saying, Lord, I will give you anything you want. I'll do anything you want me to do. And I can hear him saying this, if those who know him, he's retired now. And I confess, I was rather immodestly listing one or two of the things I thought he might want me to do to contribute to the kingdom of God. It wasn't a very long list for obvious reasons. I can honestly claim to have only heard the Lord speak about 3 times in this way, but as clearly as I've heard him ever speak, he said to me, all I want is you. I found that really hard to take, because I can cope with people who are cross with me or offended or upset. What's much harder is to see this love from Jesus, and yet we let him down time and time again, and all he wants is us, all of us. It was the most humbling thing. He can do anything he likes, but all he wants is you. Life Spring, we're here to win the world. We're here to win souls, make disciples. We're here to love God, to love people. I'm just wanting to bring this reminder again today. It starts right here. When you hear him say, all I want is you. Your heart, your life, your obedience, your love, your worship, your surrender. And when he has you, your dreams, our dreams, it all falls into place, because they become his dreams and his heart. God's doing amazing things in Reading, amazing things here, amazing things across the nations. We've got a part to play. But like that rich young man, I just want to ask, is there anything in your life, your lifestyle, which is holding you back from embracing all that God wants for you and his will for you, that you might give yourself to him. All I want is you. He's not after, primarily at this moment in time, your musical ability. He's not after your speaking ability. He's not after your financial ability. He's not asking. He just wants you. Just wants you. If you'd like to respond, I don't know what the song is, but if you'd like to respond, and even as I'm speaking, and just say, Lord, I just need to give myself afresh to you. Maybe you just want to come and just kneel at the front and just say, Lord, I hear that. I hear that. I've been trying to do it. I've been trying. I've been trying to give you my best, and it's not worked. And you might hear him just say, but all I want is you, Julie. All I want is you, Kate. All I want is you, Malk. He just wants you. He died for you. The rest will flow later. But he's saying, all I want is you. Is there anybody else that would just like to say, yeah, I want to come, recommit, recommit, recommit. I want to get my work in its right priority. I want to get my money in its right priority. I want to get my leisure in its right priority. I want you to fill up. I want you to be preeminent, preeminent. I want to live my life enjoying, experiencing eternal life. No blockages, nothing in the way. No priorities which aren't his priorities. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. We worship you. We worship. We worship you. Shiba Baba Sada Karababando. James will lead us in the appeal a little bit later on if anybody wants to give their life for the first time to the Lord. But I'd just like to pray. I'd like to pray while we're up the front here. Matt, we'll have a song in a moment. And then I don't want you to rush away, because I just feel the ministry team can just come and lay hands and just impart. And there might be some stuff you want to repent of. You know, some of you might feel like that young man just wanting to go away. So, well, I can't respond. That's too great a call. Well, we're here to help you make those right responses. But Jesus has it all. And I want to thank you, Lord, that it's all about you. And Lord, we all slip up, we all mess up, we all get our priorities wrong from time to time, but we hear your desire for fellowship with your children, and we want to say, here we are, Lord. All we want is you. Just as we hear you say, all you want is us, we say, all we want is you. And I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, today to help us make those changes which we need to make in our lives. Help us to adjust. Help us to reprioritize. Help us to put you in the most important place that we can experience eternal life and love and intimacy, that we might give that away to others. So Holy Spirit, come right now, I ask. Come right now, I ask. Touch each one. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Fresh surrender. Fresh surrender. Fresh surrender. Hallelujah.